If you would please take your Bible and let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to finish our series, You Can Change, this morning. And as we do, I want to take a moment and remember where we've been so that we can move forward. We've been building piece by piece this whole series. And Lord willing, we're going to bring it together today, how we can move from the right side of our picture to the left side. So here's the diagram that we've been using to orient ourselves, to help move from the darkness of our own hearts, the sin of our hearts, the difficulty of this life, towards hope and faith in God and love and grace towards others. That's the process that we're in. And as we look at this picture up here, I want to remind you that it's a circular diagram, right? We start at the top and we work our way around, because our goal is to understand what's in our hearts so that we can interact with God about who we are and what we're facing. That's the goal of this. The goal of change, as we've said over and over again, is not to change our situation. The goal of change is not to just change our behavior so that all of a sudden we don't have outbursts anymore. The goal of change is that we would understand where we're at in our journey of faith, and then that we would be able to turn our attention towards the Lord. So as we move through this diagram, let's remind ourselves of the questions. This is on the back of your handout this morning. So here is the process that we want to work ourselves through when we think about our hearts and we seek to grow in Christ-likeness. The first question we ask ourselves involves our situation. What are the circumstances of our life? What are we facing? What's happening to us? That's the top, the heat of our lives. And then we ask the question with the thorny tree. We ask, how am I reacting? How am I being tempted? But we don't stay there, do we? Our goal is to ask why. Why? What has hijacked my heart? What has caused me to turn away from God and turn towards myself? So if we're to look at this diagram, we're to ask ourselves continual questions like, okay, what is happening to me? What's the difficulty going on in my life? That could be sin from someone else. It could be suffering. It could be a trial. But then we want to constantly move towards, how am I reacting in the midst of that heat? What's coming out? What are some of the reactions that we've talked about quickly? What are some of the reactions of our hearts? Okay, we withdraw. What else? Anger. How many of you, anger comes up a lot in the thorny responses of your heart? Yeah. What else? Yes. Okay, so we find some desire or indulgence and we calm that thing. We quiet it. We drown out the noise of our trouble with a substance or a behavior or a habit. What else? Any other responses? Okay, ungratefulness. Yeah, we begin to complain, right? We begin to blame other people. Okay, then we ask, what's the major question with the corrupted heart? What is the major question of all those? What has hijacked my heart, replaced God? What do I want more than God? What's the question we're asking? We're asking, why do I have those reactions, right? And we spent time last week on this side of the diagram. We spent time digging down to, what do I believe is my hope and my savior that's producing all of this junk in my life? I want control, and if I have control, I'll be happy. If I just have security in this money or friendship or view from other people, then I'll be happy. And when I don't, then all of a sudden it produces this bad fruit. But then last week we turned the corner. Because in the midst of our sin and suffering, the living God meets us. And this is the change process, right? The living God meets us in our sin and suffering. And one of the things I want you to always remember is that God has already spoken into our situation. Nothing occurs outside of his sovereignty and his revelation. That's why we have this huge border around the outside that's connected to the tree of life in the middle. It's that God has already revealed himself. So for us then, we stop and we think about who he is. So we take what has hijacked our heart and we compare it to the revelation of God. God is the one who is infinitely sovereign. God is the one who offers this law of love to love him and love other people. God is the one who provides. God is the one who heals. God is the one who is pleased with us through Jesus Christ. We don't have to seek approval in other people. And so we take those areas that have hijacked our heart and we see how God has already revealed himself to us in his word through the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. And then we respond. We respond. We look to him in faith. God, I believe you when you say this about yourself. We converse with God, which is where we start to make the turn, where the river of life that flows from the heart of God begins to write the word of God on our hearts. The love of God becomes real in our lives. And it comes real as we relate to God. God, I'm sorry that I did this. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I've done wrong. Would you change me? And it begins a conversation where we respond to God in repentance and faith. What does it look like? It looks like meditation on the word. It looks like prayer. It looks like repentance. It looks like asking forgiveness of God. But it doesn't stay there. It always moves out. And it moves out to loving others as we love God. So we respond to others. We respond to our situation with tangible love. What does it look like to love others in the situation that I'm in? What would it look like? Well, it would look like I would say these things. I would do these things. I would not do these things. Whenever this happens to me, I would respond in this way. And it's marked by an intelligent love for other people. And then out of that, we've talked about this. God always builds consequences into his world, good consequences and bad consequences. And out of that, the ripple effects of loving God and others begin to be seen in our lives. We don't control those things. Our goal is to focus in on who God is relevant to our struggle. We respond to him then in repentance and faith, and then we love others. So to get us started, we're going to take that turn. I want to give you some time to put into practice what we've talked about so far. Okay? Most of you were here last week. And you did the dirty work of digging in to your frustrations. You dug into what corrupted your heart. How many of you just loved that exercise? It was really wonderful to see all the nasty sin of your heart. No hands are raised in the room right now, okay? The good news of the gospel is that that is right where God meets us, isn't it? God meets us in our sin and suffering. He has already spoken into the situation with love and grace and kindness and mercy always. So let's take a few minutes just to get started. I want you to work. I want you to work on this whole section from right here over and up. Okay? I want you to work from what has hijacked your heart and then who is God in comparison to that. And then work your way around. How are you going to dialogue with God about who he is? Repenting of who you are and trusting in who he is. And then how are you going to respond to others in the situations that you face? Okay? So we did a lot of work last week in looking into our own hearts and seeing, okay, why do I react the way I do? What's pulled my heart away from God? This week, who are you reminding yourself that God is? What are some truths about God that are relevant to the struggles that you're facing? Let's take like three or four of these. Who are you seeing that God is relevant to your struggle? Let's take two, three, four. Yes. Yes, he's a provider. So when we worry about where it's going to come from or how we're going to make ends meet, God, you are my provider. Forgive me for doubting your provision. He is a provider. What else? Yes, yes. So he is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. That's who your God is. And you have to see that relevant to your struggle, right? So all of a sudden, all the details that we try and control, all the worries that we wonder about what will happen, God, you know these things. I've turned away from you. You've already spoken into my situation. You've already provided a tree of life in the midst of the wilderness. What else? Two or three more. Faith. Yes, he's the creator and the sustainer. Yes. What else? Yes, he owns us. He owns our identity. He owns how we respond to him. Yes. Good. One more. Yes, he's always working. Always, always working. Never a moment when he's not working. And he's always working for our good. Yes. Okay. That's who God is, relevant to our struggle. And then let me remind you, change begins to occur in our hearts when we respond to that. It's not just enough to think right truth. We actually have to talk about that right truth with God. So this is where meditation begins to take place in our life. It's where intelligent prayer about our struggle takes place, right? It's where we say, you know what, God, I see this about you. Work that into my life. God, I need this. God, I believe if you do this in my life, it will be so, so good. And that's where we're going to focus our attention this week, on our response, on the heart that is flowed into by the grace and goodness of God, and then the fruit that's born in our life in love towards other people. So let's pause and pray, and then I want to work through the rest of our lesson this morning. Lord, you are good. You do good. Lord, you exist and you have spoken. Help us to see that in the midst of the fog of our chaos and pain and difficulty. Help us to recognize you. Help us to see you. Lord, by your grace, I pray that you would open our eyes to who you are and how much we need you. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have Philippians open in your Bibles. I'd like to remind you of how the work of God takes place in our life. And to do that, I'm going to talk about a yo-yo in just a second. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Paul is talking to this church that he loves, and he says this incredible statement in verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is sure, bedrock confidence. He believes it, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. But that does not cause Paul to sit back and just wait. There's actually action in Paul, because we learn in chapter 2, we learn that Paul actually tells us how to work this out. He tells us that in verse 12, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. And really, that's what happens as we begin to acknowledge God in the midst of our situation and respond to him in faith and love. There's an analogy that's been extremely helpful for me. And that is that in the Christian life, the change process is like a yo-yo that is being thrown by a man. So there are ups and downs in our life. The yo-yo goes up in our difficulties, in our sin, but then the yo-yo comes back up again. The ups and downs of our life, and we've all felt those ups and downs. But the thing about that yo-yo is that it's in the hands of a man who's walking up steps. So as God works in us to do this work of change, there is a yo-yo that's going up and down in the midst of our sin and suffering. And we do go down in the difficulties of life and in our failures and in our sin. But by grace, the yo-yo comes back up. But each one of those ups and downs are going somewhere, to the top of the stairs. Because the man with the yo-yo has pledged his blood to bring you all the way to the end. He has committed by the offer of his son to love you to the end and bring you to the top of the stairs. It's guaranteed. Now, here's the problem with us. Most of the time, when we think about change in the Christian life, we think that the goal of change in the Christian life is to figure out the secret to how that man could throw that yo-yo to the top of the steps. Right? Is there some way that maybe, like, if I say all the right words, then all of a sudden that yo-yo is suddenly just going to appear at the top of the steps? Man, if I really mean it this time, like, if I just get this ordered in my life, then all of a sudden the man's going to be like, yep, you got it. Soup, lob you to the top of the steps. Right? Now, that's not the goal of change. And when you think about your own life, you can see how that plays into a lot of the energy you put into the Christian life, can't you? Now, the goal of change then, in the midst of that up and down, is this. It's to learn how to shorten the string on the yo-yo. That's the goal of biblical change. It's not finding the secret of getting the yo-yo thrown up the steps. It's to figure out how to shorten the string so that the downs don't go down as far and you don't hang at the bottom as long. So that the intensity of your outbursts aren't as intense. The frequency of your outbursts aren't as frequent. The length of time that you sit at the bottom in your despair and your brokenness isn't as long. But instead, you're learning to see God sooner. So where once you would have blow-ups and explosions in your life that would last for days on end, God, by his grace, is stepping in and you're catching yourself in 30 minutes. Is it a good thing that you were angry for 30 minutes? No. Is it a good thing that you were angry for only 30 minutes? Yes. Okay, that's shortening the string, isn't it? Okay. Perhaps it's that in the old days, it was like 100 things would push your buttons. And now, by God's grace, there are 10 things that push your buttons. Is it good that 10 things push your buttons? No. Is it good that only 10 things push your buttons? Yes, that's growth in the Christian life. I mean, we will live in this wilderness of our sin and suffering. We will not escape it on this earth. But God, by his grace, can help us to shorten that string. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how we can shorten that string. And it comes through this. This is the paragraph at the top of your sheet. Our sin is a destructive introspection that turns away from God and in on ourselves. In biblical change, God creates in us a fundamental extrospection that causes us to look outside ourselves to relate to God and others rightly. So how do we shorten the string? What defines growth in the Christian life? If it's not a secret of getting the yo-yo tossed up the steps, it's defined by this, a fundamental extrospection where we look outside of ourselves. We know the word introspection, right? It's a constant turning in on ourselves. We're looking inside. We're trying to figure out what's inside. No, in change, in biblical change, there's an extrospection where our eyes are open to who God is and who we are. So I'm going to dig into a couple things. I'm going to skip this picture here. You guys ready? This is going to be a really cool effect. Here we go. There it is. Let's start working through this extrospection because it causes us to view God and view others the right way. And the first thing that we do is we begin to wake up. We're in the midst of our heat and difficulty of circumstances that are blaring as loud as an IMAX screen. Like in the midst of our culture right now, it is as if the life we live, the things we face, the sin of others, the constant onslaught of the messages of the world, we've talked about all these things in the heat, it is as if it is an IMAX screen blaring at us. You live this life, and the world around us is constantly plugged into it. In contrast, this book appears quite dull, doesn't it? I mean, how does this even apply to my circumstance? Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and he walked in all the sins. What does that even have to do with me, right? In the midst of the massive IMAX screen of everything we're feeling in the world, the Bible doesn't even have any pictures in it. Does it? What begins to happen in the change process is that all of a sudden, this book that was once so dull and boring suddenly is alive to us. And it begins to whisper with a still small voice of who God is and who we are. And it catches our ear. And suddenly the Bible comes alive and we wake up. And we wake up with a growing persuasion. How many of you, this is exactly how you wake up? Raise your hand. Two of you. Wow. Let us know. Let us know how you can do that. That's like the secret of the yo-yo getting chucked up the steps, okay? Because for most of us, this is more of the picture of how we grow up and we wake up, isn't it? And so in biblical change, there begins to be this growing persuasion, okay? It is not all of a sudden. It is that process of, I once was pushed by about 100 things, and now my buttons are only being pushed by about 10 things. But we are waking up. We're beginning to see what is real in the world, who God is, who we are, and what he says in the midst of our situation. And here's what we wake up to. We wake up to, your two blanks, that life is moral and that God is gracious. What is this life? Well, it's a life where at one time we wandered through it in darkness. So many times you'll hear things like, man, if this just happened, then my life would be complete. Like if I could just have this or do this, fill in the blank. Or if this ever happened, my life would fall apart. This can't happen. Or perhaps it would be that if this never happens, then my life would never be complete. And we view life in terms of what we want, what we do to get what we want. And life is all about that huge drama of finding those things or avoiding those things. But in God's world, life is moral. It's about good and evil. It really is about those two trees on your diagram. Fruit or thorns. Good or evil. Wisdom or folly. And all of a sudden, we're waking up to that reality. This is what life is about. Life is about God. The situations, occurrences of my life, they're about him. But not only that, in the midst of all of that, God is gracious. Why are we even discovering these things? It's because God is gracious. It's because he reveals these things to us. It's because he opens our eyes to our sin and to his goodness, and he reveals the Son to us. God is gracious. And would you just underline that word is? It's not just that God does gracious things. He is gracious. He's not like grudgingly gracious. Like, I guess if I have to. He's graciously gracious. Right? You trace this through the Bible. You can write down a few references. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. The love of Christ that's already been displayed at Jesus on the cross constrains us. You could write down Ephesians 1. There's present grace available for us. He has done all of these things for us. The riches of his glory have been lavished upon us and are constantly lavished upon us. You could write down 1 Peter. The whole book is about how in the future there is grace for us. In the midst of all of our suffering, he has given us an eternal weight of glory that we can live for. Oh, my friends. We begin to wake up. We see him. Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, life is a little clearer. God reveals himself. The song that was once a quiet whisper and sounded so dull and boring is now full of life. This is what life is about, and this is who God is. And we bow our knees and respond to him. Not only that, we own up as well. So the first is our faith. We wake up, our eyes are open to who God is, and we trust him. The second is our repentance. We own up to what is really happening, what is really wrong, and to what we have wanted and done. So as we begin to respond to God, this is all about how we respond to God in faith and repentance. What begins to happen is we can say, this is what is really happening. The Bible gives us this beautiful framework for evil and difficulty in our life. We don't have to hide it or cover it up. We can actually say, you know what? That is evil that's been done against you. That is pain. That hurts. That really did happen. You don't have to spiritualize it or moralize it. You can actually say, that stinks. I'm so sorry. What that person did to me is not my fault. That abuse that they put me through is not my fault. That's evil. But not only that, we begin to see what's really wrong and we can get specific about it. You could write the word specific under this one. We start to say things like, instead of just like, yeah, I think I get angry sometimes. Yeah, you know what? I think that I sometimes think about myself too much. We can actually get specific in that we can see, like, when I'm with this person, right, the situation, when I'm with this person at this time, this is what happens to me. And all of a sudden, the generalities that we used to live in, we can actually get specific and see God change specific things about our lives. We own up to what is really wrong. This is the problem. With this person at this time, I have this sin. You see, sin is so blinding, isn't it? You've probably heard this before. Like somebody, they have this massive outburst. You know, they are always angry, and you try and pin them down on it. Like, oh, no, that's not anger. Like, you should see me when I get angry. Really? Like, because it kind of felt like you were angry. And they're so blinded to it. No, change occurs as we begin to own up what's really wrong and we begin to name sin. You know what? Grumbling is a sin. What? I thought I was just rehearsing all the problems with my day. Oh no, we begin to own up to what is really wrong. And then not only that, we see what we have wanted and what we have done. Think about how much of the right side of that picture is this massive blame-shifting game, where it's everybody else's fault. And we point the fingers at the situation. Well, if this hadn't happened to me, then I wouldn't have. Or if they hadn't done that. Or, man, I'm not an angry person. I'm really not angry. It's just when my husband comes home. Like, things were going fine with the kids, honey, until you got home from work. You must have had a really stressful day today, honey, because I wasn't angry until you got here. Right? I mean, what is the classic definition of an argument? The classic definition of an argument is I tell you all the ways that you are wrong, and then you tell me all the reasons that those things are wrong because of what you've done, right? And it's just this endless cycle. All of a sudden, we can actually say, no, I wanted this, and I did this. And the systematic blame shifting of our hearts is changed. Instead of us constantly pointing fingers at other people, we're able to say, you know what? I did this wrong, and this is my sin, and this is how it affected you. And we begin to truly repent. And then the last thing on this section is we own up to what sin is before God. We own up to what sin is before God. It is against you and you only that I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I mean, think about the shame and the guilt of your heart. Most often, we do not feel that against a holy God, do we? Most often, what do we feel shame and guilt about? We feel ashamed of ourselves that we would do that sort of a thing. I can't believe I did that. And most of that shame comes because our pride is being shattered, isn't it? Or perhaps most of the guilt that we feel is because we're embarrassed by people seeing us for who we really are. And suddenly there's guilt and shame because we have a fear of man problem. But when change begins to happen and we can respond to God in repentance and faith, then we are able to look to God and say, God, I've sinned against you. God, I've done what is evil in your sight. Forgive me. This is what happens in the change process. We wake up. We see God relevant in our struggle. We own up and we repent with true repentance. Not just, yeah, sometimes I get angry, Lord. I don't know what the problem is. It's probably my brother. Okay? No, we're actually owning up to our sin. And then the last thing in responding to God is this. We shift our weight. We shift our weight. There's a from and a to that begins to occur in our hearts. This is where repentance works itself out in a conversation. This is movement, right? I see where I'm at in my sin and I move towards the Lord in repentance and faith. It's not just enough for us to think true thoughts. We have to talk to the Lord about those thoughts. We have to act into our situation in the midst of those thoughts. This could be the missing piece, okay? I mean, do you dialogue with the Lord about what you know about him? Instead of just saying, okay, yeah, God is good. No, God, you are good in this situation, but I've been doubting you. I've been turning away from you. I've been ignoring your word. Lord, help me to see you in the midst of this situation. So part of this change process is responding to God in this faith and repentance that causes us to shift our weight to where once our weight was all on us. Sin had turned us in on ourselves. Now we're looking to God and we're being pushed to converse with him about who he is and who we are. Lord, I'm needy. Lord, I'm needy. Lord, forgive me. We confess and we name the problem. Lord, when this person does this to me, and it could be sin that person is doing, Lord, I get so angry. Lord, my world gets rocked because I want that person to like me. Forgive me, Lord. I've turned away from you. Lord, help me to remember that you love me and you do good to me. I trust you, Lord. Lord, help me. And we begin to dialogue with the Lord in the midst of our trouble with a neediness. A neediness that looks to him for mercy. Lord, I need mercy. Lord, look at how broken and disgusting my heart is. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the cry of our heart becomes, Lord, I need you every hour. The more and more I look at my situation and how I respond to that situation, the more I see how broken and disgusting my heart is. I need you, Lord. But then we're also hopeful because the God who is sovereign and who knows all is also good and loving as a father towards us. And so Psalm 103 begins to spring up from our souls. Lord, do not let me forget all of your benefits. Lord, you are rich in steadfast love. You are long-suffering. Lord, you are good. You are patient towards me. Help me. Help me. Change me. Grow me by your grace. Now, I want to finish with this. We're not going to be able to get to the second part of responding to others. I will summarize it all in just a second, but I want to finish by talking about this new way of extrospection that takes place when we truly see God in the midst of our circumstances. In the midst of our circumstances, many times we struggle in one of two ways. Some of us are very busy and we struggle with what I'm going to call activism. We're very busy people when we see the problems of our heart. We create to-do lists. We create a plan. We read more Stephen Covey or another leadership book, and we figure out a way how to get out, how to control the behavior. There's a lot of things that I need to do in the midst of this, and all of a sudden, we get busy at trying to change our hearts. How many of you would say, you know what, that's probably the way that I tend to view my sanctification process. Would you raise your hands? Okay, activists, give us a sign. Right? We're ready. We're ready to hold up our sign and do something. On the other side is introspection. Now, these people, when they saw you raise your hands, they immediately began judging you because what they thought was, if you would just know your problem a little bit better, if you would just think about yourself and get to know the struggles of your heart a little bit better, then you'd begin to find your way out of the struggle you're in. I mean, if you would just understand more of why you do the things that you do, then you would be able to get out of it. And these are the introspection type. They like to write in their journals a lot, okay? So on a rough day, they aren't up trying to fix the situation, like having a conversation, let's hash it out all right now. No, they're just tucked in a corner, like writing this journal about all of their thoughts, okay? How many of you are the introspection type of people? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. okay? We all do it. We all justify our way by saying things like, well, if you would just, and we point our finger, but God has a much better way for us. And that is this extrospection. It is this way that looks outside of ourselves to the living God who is present in our circumstances. Because it's not just enough for us to analyze our problems. Analysis never cures anyone. Actually, analysis ends up very hopeless at times. What we need is to wake up and have our eyes fixed on the one who is in the midst of our struggle. What we need is to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look to others and respond in love and action. So my friends, may we all look at our change process through this lens of extrospection. This is that statement I've been saying all over again. It is that change is relational. Change is relational. We've been saying it over and over and over again. Change is relational. It's not just about doing a list of things. It's not just about understanding ourselves and going deeper in introspection. It's about looking to God, looking outside of ourselves in faith and repentance, and then looking to others to love and respond to our current situation. May God, by his grace, help us. Help us to look outside of ourselves. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, in the midst of my miry clay and difficulty, you set my feet on a rock. Help me to see you, and then help me to move through your world with tangible love for you and for other people.